hours drifting away on life's pitiless sea, and the angry waves threaten my ruin to be, when away at my side there I dimly descried a stately old vessel, and loudly I cry, ship ahoy, ship ahoy. And loudly I cry, ship ahoy. Well now, 'twas the old ship of Zion, the sailing along, all aboard her seemed joyous, I heard their sweet song. I think they were singing Amazing Grace. And the captain's kind ear, ever ready to hear, heard my wail of distress as I cried out in fear. I want to get on board. I got to get on board. As I cried out in fear, please take me on board. The good captain commanded, that's the Lord, a boat to be lowered, that's Jesus. And with tender compassion, he took me on board. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I'm happy today, all of my sin washed away by the blood of my Savior. And now I can say, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, and now I can say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, my friend, this verse is for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this evening, this verse is especially for you. Oh, soul sinking down, neat sin's merciless way, the strong arm of our captain is mighty to save. So trust him today, no longer delay, board the old ship of Zion and shout on your way. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, sing and shout on your way. Jesus saves.
Amen. Let's go ahead and take your Bibles tonight. The book of Luke, chapter number 22 is where we're going to start at. And then we're going to fast forward. Enjoyed hearing Mr. N.T. sing. So, very answer to prayer that you can get up here and sing after all that he and Miss Diane has been through in the last few years. So, Luke chapter number 22. Tonight we're going to preach a message. Remember what he did for you, or remember he did it for you. Luke chapter number 22 is where we're going to begin. You know, when we're observing the Lord's Supper tonight, and Jesus tells us to do this in remembrance of him, and it's important that we remember. He tells us to do it. The reason why he tells us to do it is because we forget. If we don't be reminded of things, we forget. As I get older, and I know many of you laugh and say, you're not that old. After I hit 40, it just is much easier to forget things. And I had to write things down. People mess with me about my tablet and say, can't you go anywhere without it? It's because I write things down in my tablet so I can remember things, because if not, I forget. I don't do it on purpose, but I don't like making promises saying I'm going to do something and just forget it. And sometimes that happens. And they tell me it's going to get worse and get worse and worse. We know that hasn't happened to you yet. So let's see here. So today I was even talking to somebody, I forget who it was, after church, and they said, they said they weren't even 40 yet, and they forget, they're forgetful. So I said, well, you got a long way to go. And I'm so let's see here. And that's the reason why Jesus here in the verse and in these scriptures says, look, I want you to do it, because if you don't do it, you're going to forget. We are really just ungrateful and unthankful people at times. And he institutes this and he sets it up as a time of remembrance for what he did on the cross. So tonight, the message is going to be about what happened on the cross. But before we get there, I want to look at why he did it. Remember what he did for you and the reason why he did it. And tonight we're going to look at the cross for a little while. And we're just going to read through a portion of the scripture. We're going to bring out and highlight a few things. But it's mostly just a reminder of what he did. And I think it's a great time of year. I know that we schedule the Lord's Supper, and I don't think it's supposed to be a ritual where you have to do it the exact same week every single year. And I know we could even do it more often and things like that. We'd let the Lord lead that and guide that. But normally the Sunday before Easter, to just get our hearts set and right about what happened. And Easter time, it's a busy time, isn't it? I mean, things are happening. The Easter cantata or program, whatever you want to call it, sneaks up on us. And, you know, kids are out of school coming up, and there's family activities, and there's this going on. Usually it's about tax time and things like that. And we got a lot of things to focus on. And Jesus here is coming to them and says, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, because if you don't do this, you're not going to remember. And it's important that we remember, lest we forget the things he did for us, lest we forget Calvary, lest we forget the cross, lest we forget the price that he paid for us. But let's start here in Luke chapter 22. We're just going to look at verses 19 and 20 very quickly. The Bible says, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. Now look at this next phrase, which is given for you. This is the purpose. This is why he did it. He did it for us. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 20 says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And he is speaking obviously to the disciples at this point in time, to the, I believe, the 11. I think Judas probably has left the room, or he's getting ready to leave the room. And they take part of this. And he's saying, look, I'm doing this for you. He's getting ready to die. He had just told them, you know, all the things that are going to happen, that, you know, Simon Peter was going to betray him, well, not betray him, but Simon Peter was going to deny him. Judas was going to betray him. All those different things was going to happen. And they're wondering why he has to leave, why he has to be put in the hands of these evil Roman soldiers, in the hands of the religious leaders, and why he would have to have his body broken, why he would have to have his blood shed. And he says, look, I'm doing all this for you. And sometimes we get discouraged when we do a lot for someone and they do not appreciate it. Sometimes we say, you forgot all I ever did for you. I don't know if you ever told your kids that. I've heard it once or twice. You don't remember all those things I did for you. My mom's like, don't you remember me carrying you for 9 months? I'm like, no, I don't. So I did that, you know. We don't remember like we should. So I think it'd be good to just go back tonight and look at the scripture and look at the passages of scripture about Jesus being on the cross. We're going to stay in the book of Luke because of the fact that we're in the series on Luke on Sunday mornings, and we are fast forwarding, you know, 17 chapters, but it's appropriate because next week being Easter, and next Sunday night, we'll also be talking about Jesus in the garden a little bit. And next Sunday morning, we're going to obviously be bringing a gospel salvation type message off of what the Easter program was. But I think it'd be good tonight if we took some time and just surveyed the cross. We stay close to the cross. It will change our lives. We won't think we're so big and bad if we stay close to the cross. We won't think that, hey, God is asking us too much as we see him hanging on the cross, and as we see him being condemned on the cross, and we see him being crucified on the cross. We won't say, man, God asked a lot. He asked me to come to church 3 or 4 times a week. But when we see him on the cross, we're like, if he's willing to pay that for me, shouldn't I be willing to do so much more for him? So let's go now to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to read verses 32 through 46. We could look at other passages of scriptures. This is where the Lord led tonight as we look at this passage of scripture. And we'll go back here in a minute, a few other verses. Luke chapter 23, let's look in verse 32. The Bible says, and there was also 2 other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Who's the him? He's referring to Jesus. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, which means that they had put him up on that tree, and that the form of death that he was going to, that they were going to try to kill him with was the crucifixion. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So they had already beaten him with a cat of nine tails. They've already taken a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. And then they took something and kind of hammered it into his head. He's already been through excruciating pain to the point that probably most men would not have survived. So he's there and he says to them, Father, forgive them. We see his heart on the cross. He's asking for forgiveness, telling them, the Father, to forgive them. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And once again, we as students of the Bible, we know these are all fulfillment of prophecies. We've learned those things before. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him. Now, these religious rulers, they broke the law to put him to death. These religious rulers had a kind of a kangaroo court just to kind of shove him through so he could be crucified. These religious rulers were the ones that went to Pilate and says, he needs to die. And Pilate says, no, I don't think he has done anything wrong worthy of death. Three different times, and they would not take no for an answer. These men had sentenced an innocent man, sentenced the creator of the universe to the cross, and that wasn't enough for them. It says that they actually sat down and they derided him. They harassed him. They mocked him from the just sitting on the ground or from the ground when he has been put up on the cross. And you see here, he derided him saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. They mockingly said, look, he could save others, but he can't save himself. And the reality of the message in that verse, and we've talked about it before, if he was going to save us, he could not save himself. He chose to die, and he chose not to save himself because he wanted to save us. I tell you, sometimes we're not going to be able to save ourselves and the idea of the work that needs to be done if we want to see others saved. Christ gave us that example. He was on that cross. He was dying. They say, look, come on down. You know, with just one word, one thought, he could have came down. He could have destroyed the whole world. But he chose to stay and die for us. Let's keep on going. In verse number 36, not only did the malefactor mock him, and not only did the religious leaders mock him, it says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A wonderful thought here. He's still seeking and saving those that are lost. Even at this last moments when he is in excruciating pain, he's still caring for others. What an amazing example he is. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Doesn't matter how sinful you are. This man was so sinful that the world said he needed to be crucified. He had done so much wrong. They says he is not worthy to live anymore. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll be in the kingdom with me today. And you think about it, even after this sinful man and at the end of his life was still able to put his faith and trust in Jesus. It's wonderful. And that doesn't tell him that he got off the cross to get baptized either, because baptism isn't part of salvation. And it's important to remember that. Let's keep on going. And he says in verse 44, and it was about the sixth hour. We see here things happen as Jesus is getting ready to die. I think God kind of makes the darkness as he is completing this sacrifice. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. That veil was the separation that man could not come into the presence of God. But when the veil was ripped, it showed that Jesus made a way that we can go into the presence of God. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see some things tonight. I know there are many things that we've already saw, many things that we've read and known for many years. Lord, give us a new vision of it. Help us to see it once again, what you did for us. Lord, what you went through for us. Help us to see that it was done for us. And Lord, as we go out this week and we have so many things on our mind and so many things in our heart and so many things we're trying to get ready and so many things we're busy with, help us never forget what you did for us on Calvary. Help us as we take part of this Lord's Supper tonight, Lord, I pray that you just help us to remember, Lord, what you did for us. And Lord, help us to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see is remember the condemnation he took just for you. Remember the condemnation he took for you. You think about it, this word condemnation means the expression of very strong disapproval or a sentencing of the act or the act of condemning an individual. Jesus Christ faced condemnation for us. He was rejected. We saw that he had been rejected by a number of people. If you go back in verses, you go back to verse number 13, it talks about how Pilate, and it says in verse number 13, Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I examine before you and have found no fault in him. This man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto you. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And that chastising means a beating, and that's just it. And he says, verse number 18, and they cried all at once, saying, away with this man. You go down to verse number 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And over, Pilate tries to set Jesus free. But they said, no, he needs to be crucified. He needs to be crucified. He is rejected. The people he came to seeking to save that which was lost, they condemned him. They rejected him. The people he came to this world to help rejected him. And I just want to put a picture of this tonight of all the different things, some of the things he went through. We could spend hours and days talking about how excruciating it must have been or how hard it must have been. But I want you to see here, he was condemned by his people. He was rejected by them. Not only was he rejected, he was also ridiculed. And we mentioned that earlier, that not only did the religious leaders sit there and mock him, and even those two guys that were dying beside him got in on it and wanted to mock him. Not only them, but also, you think about it, it says the guards or the centurions, they were there and they were mocking him. Even before that, they had taken him into a room and they put on this robe and they began mocking and bowing him, and they put on this crown of thorns and they beat it into his head, and they were mocking him and they were laughing at him and they were doing all these things to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he allowed that happen to him for you. And sometimes we get upset when someone even barely questions us. You know, when it comes to the things of the gospel, when it comes to the things of the Bible, we're like, we get mad. Could you believe that that person's horrible because they said something mockingly? But when we go to the cross and we see the cross and we see not just one, not just two, but it seems like a multitude of people were just sitting there and they were taking our precious Lord and Savior and they were mocking him and they were just deriding him, railing on him is the what Bible words. I remember, he experienced that for you. So as we go through this week and we see some people that might laugh and say, oh, you believe in that Christ thing, or that this man rose up from the grave, or this man died on the tomb. And if they laugh and if they mock a little, don't think that it's because they hate you. They hate the thought of what Jesus did. And remember, they did it to him first, greater to any level that we could probably experience. I also see how he responded, which teaches us something. Look what it says in verse number 40. Verse number 40, but the others answering But the other answering rebuke him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing that hour in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of their deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto him, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." We see his condemnation that he took for us. But look how he responds to the one that was mocking him earlier. Most of us would write somebody off and say, "I'm never going to talk to them again. I'm never going to give them the gospel again. They are hopeless." This man earlier, if you go back to the other portions of the gospels, he also derided Jesus. He also railed on Jesus. But I believe when he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," when he saw the example that Jesus was on the cross for us and how he died, was dying for the sins of mankind, he saw those things and he realized there's something different about that man. I know his what's above him says that he's the king of the Jews, but this is no crown, this is no throne. But he watches Jesus and he sees something different in him, and he responds and he believes and puts his faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, he went through all this condemnation for you. He received the rejections, he received the ridicule, but see his response. See how he is forgiving them and saying, "Father, forgive them." See how he is still seeking and saving those which are lost. And help us to stay close to the cross and say, you know what? Jesus was rejected by man. Jesus was ridiculed by man. We see how he responded. Help me to respond in that way. I don't know about you, but that's not easy to do. When somebody mocks my Lord and Savior, it makes me want to say something. And sometimes rightfully so. When someone ridicules, I get angry or mad. And, you know, how do I respond? Do I respond like Christ does? That's why we need to be spirit-led. There were times when Christ spoke back to people and responded to people in a very strong way. And sometimes that needs what be said. But also we see here on the cross, he is receiving this condemnation for you. I think we need to remember that. And when someone maybe buffets us a little bit, when someone mocks us, when someone doesn't understand what we believe, we shouldn't feel like, "Oh, we're this great martyr." We should say, you know what? They ridiculed Christ. If I live like Christ, and if I act like Christ, and if I look like Christ, they're going to ridicule me also. Amen. They're not going to understand the Savior that I serve. Just as these men didn't. We're thankfully for this one that did. Even the centurion said this was a righteous man. We don't know if the centurion ever got saved. He did say he was a righteous man. We don't know if he ever put his faith and trust in him, though. But we see how Christ reacted. And Christ's reaction on the cross has spurred a lot of people to do a lot of things. You think about Joseph Arimathea, who was a disciple in secret, was willing to go to Pilate and beg the body. We think of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. He saw what Jesus did, and he responded to what Jesus did and said, "You know what? I can help with the burial. I can do these things," because they saw him on the cross. Let's remember the condemnation he suffered for us. Not only is the condemnation we think of that was more mental, we think of the physical things he went through. Look at his crucifixion that he did just for us. Look at verse number 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which were called Calvary, they crucified him," which means they took and hammered him to a tree. We remember the different things. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but we are supposed to be remembering his broken body and his shed blood tonight as we take part of the Lord's Supper. We see his crown. Never a king wore such a crown like this. This is a crown of mockery. This is a crown of infamy. Yet he allowed himself to be ridiculed by the soldiers, the fact that he was a king. I even think it's kind of interesting. You think about the crown of thorns. The thorns are an emblem, a symbol of what man's fallen nature was. When the garden and the men had fallen in the garden, one of the penalties was the fact that they're going to have to grow their own food now, and they were going to have to deal with weeds and have to deal with thorns. And the thorns there represented the curse of sin. But this crown was there to put as a mockery. He died to remove that curse of sin for us and for mankind and for the entire world. We see his crown. We see his cross. Just as there was never a king that wore a crown like that, there was never a king to occupy such a gruesome throne as he occupied that day. Even on Galatians 3:13, it talks about the curse of the cross. The die on the cross was the die of the death of one that was cursed. It was one of the most painful deaths. It was to writhe in agony on a rough piece of wood after being beaten to a bloody pulp. I think of the story, and as I was studying, I learned a story about Julius Caesar before he became emperor in his political career. Many people don't know, but as he was leaving Rome one time, he was actually captured and was kidnapped. And when he was captured and kidnapped by some pirates, the pirates demanded 12,000 gold pieces for his return as a ransom. Caesar's staff went sent away to arrange the payment. And it says that Caesar spent, I believe it was 38 days with these captors. He jokingly told the pirates on several occasions that someday he was going to capture them and he was going to crucify them. Pirates thought that was funny. Well, as the story goes, the kidnappers were in great amazement the fact that he actually got paid for the ransom. Caesar was freed. You know what the first thing he did was? He went out and he captured them. He pursued the pirates and they captured them and they crucified them. So what does that have to do with anything? It's the Romans' attitude towards crucifixion. It was meant for the worst of criminals. It was meant for the extreme contempt for the condemned. It was a suffering and humiliation of a Roman crucifixion that was unequal to any other type of death or penalty for death. We see his cross, but we also see his cause. We look back in chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. We think about it. We see his cause. Never did a king wear a crown like that. Never did a king sit on a throne like that. But never did a king have such a noble cause as what Jesus did when he came and died for us. He didn't just die for certain ones. He died for all of us. You think about it, that inhumane thief that had lived such a rotten life that the Roman government, who was supposed to be a just government, said he had to die. Jesus died for someone like that. Jesus even died for those religious leaders that were there mocking him. I think Jesus died for each and every single person that ever lived. I want you to understand something, that when we see his cause, we need to remember that it's not because of that we were righteous. It's not because of the fact that God saw something special in us. It's because he knew that we were sinners and in need of a Savior. And when we see the cross, let's remember his condemnation. Let's remember he was rejected for us. And it wasn't just for, it was for us. It was for you. But let's remember that the crown he wore for us. Let's remember the cross that he took for us. But let's remember his cause. It was for us. His sworn enemies. Next thing I want you to see, not only do we need to look at his condemnation and his crucifixion, let's look at his conquest. He said his conquest, yes. The cross was an emblem of pain and suffering, but the cross also represented something that was of a conquest. See, before the foundations of the world, this was already chosen as his death. He was going to die. He was prepared to die for us. But we see his conquest. We see him redeeming the world. Jesus hung on the cross. Something mysteriously happens. You see that it becomes completely dark. You see that the earth quakes, and you see that the temple veil is torn in two. We see that he is redeeming the sins of mankind. God judges Jesus as for our sins. He did not just take our sins. The Bible says he literally became our sins on the cross. And God judges him. And he does this for us. We also see him rejoicing. You say, where in the world do you see him rejoicing here? He rejoices. You see in John chapter 19, 30, when he says these words, "It is finished." I don't know about you. When I get done doing a project, I enjoy saying, man, it's done. I'm glad. The project might have been hard. The project might have been tough. The job might have been hard, might have been tough. But when I get done, I can say, I'm finished. I'm done. That's where we see him rejoicing. You say, how in the world can you say he's rejoicing? He knew that this was his path. He knew this was what God had chosen to do. And he says, "It is finished." He doesn't say, "I am finished." talking about him personally. He didn't give up the goal of redeeming human race. He said it was finished. The job was finished. The payment was done. Redemption price had been paid. He didn't say you are finished. And the idea that he had won victory and that you could not have victory. The responsibility, it was a cry of a champion. Many times when a mighty lion catches a prey, it will let a roar out that he has accomplished his task. And the mighty lion of Judah cries out and says, it is finished. It's the word that a servant would do when his task was completed. It's a word that the priest would use, the words that the priest would say when the animal was sacrificial lamb was slain. It's a word a farmer uses when a perfect specimen is born in his flock. It's a word an artist would use when he has finished his masterpiece. It is finished. Not only do we see this, we see him resurrecting. Look what it says in Luke 24, verses 1 through 6. He doesn't stay on that cross. He redeems mankind. He rejoices in the fact that what he was sent to do, he was finished doing God's will, his Father's will. Verse 24, chapter 24, verse number 1, it says, now upon the first day of the week, verily, very early in the morning, they came upon the up to the sepulchre, bringing the spices where they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they enter in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It's gone. He is resurrecting. We see here in verse number 4, and came to pass as they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. I want you to see this, that he is resurrecting here. He also is reigning today. Today he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He ascends back up in heaven. We see in Acts chapter number 1. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about how he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's the intercessor for us. He is accomplishing his conquest. So as we look at this week and as we try to grow to remembrance, what are we supposed to remember? I encourage you to remember these things about the cross. First of all, his condemnation. He faced all those things. He was rejected. He was ridiculed, but he responded with grace and love. Not only was he, we see his condemnation, we see his crucifixion. He wore that crown. He took that cross for us, but he did it with compassion. He did. He loved us. And then we also see him rejoicing when he says it is finished. We also see his conquest, that he didn't stay on that cross. We serve a risen Savior. We serve one who is alive today. No longer in the tomb. He is resurrected and he is reigning today. And I want to get this point and hopefully understand it. He did it all for you. He died for you. He experienced all these things for you. And this morning, this evening, if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you that Jesus Christ died on this cross for you, for your sins. And for mine. And if you are a Christian, then you know what the response should be? It's thank you. The response should be, as we remember in the Lord's Supper tonight, and as we remember this day, every day of our lives, but especially this day as it's leading up to Easter, and as we're leading up to the day that Jesus was, remember the day that Jesus was murdered or crucified on the cross, and the resurrection day as we celebrate that next Sunday, let's not forget what he's done for us. And as we lead step by step by step, let's remember these things. Let's not forget. If we don't have something like this, we're going to forget. If we don't read this, we're going to forget. If we don't think about this, we're going to forget. We so easily pass over what Jesus did for us on the cross that many times we forget. Let us never forget. As we survey the wondrous cross, we'll remember the mercy of God, the grace of God. We'll see what God went through for us. As we stay near the cross, we will want to be like him and try to help other people. As we forget, our pride comes in and we will say, I can't believe God wants me to do this or that. But I don't think anyone can take a good look at the cross and say, you know what, he asked too much from me. No, I think when we look at that cross, you know what we see? We want to respond by saying, what can I do for him? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.